My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
The Scripture says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" Watch this. "You are not your own." What do you mean, Paul? You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As a Christian, I've got to come to the realization, life's no longer about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about having all the fun or all the toys or all the pleasure in the world. I'm no longer living for self. I was bought at a price. When Jesus paid that ultimate price on the cross, friends, my life became His. When I obeyed the gospel, I swore allegiance to the cross of Christ and to be obedient to Him each and every day. Isn't that what Jesus asked? Jesus said, "If you love me, what? Keep my commandments." That's what real Christianity is. Paul thought about this in Romans chapter 12, and he said in verses 1 and 2, "I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What's life about? Friend, you think about the sacrifices of the Old Testament, and they were dead sacrifices. Now think about the sacrifice of my life. My life, every day that I wake, is a living sacrifice. Every day I have to say to self, life is no longer about you. You're here to serve God, and you're here to glorify Him in this life. You know, Paul came to that conclusion, didn't he? Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So what's real Christianity? It's 100% dedication to God every day. And friends, note that without such, there's no way we're going to be saved. If I am not willing to give myself to God every day, I'm not going to be saved. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 10 says that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be coming in a flaming fire to take vengeance on two types of people: those who do not know God, non-Christians, and those who do not obey the gospel, those who every day do not live faithful to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." And so tonight we're going to do three very, very simple things as it relates to faithfulness. We're going to ask, first of all, what is it that hinders my faithfulness? When I'm not as faithful as I ought to be, when things get in the way, what are those things that I can be watching out for? What do I need to be on the alert about? Secondly, what does it really mean? What would my life be like? What would I do every day if I was really faithful to Jesus? And then thirdly, tonight we're going to ask, what is the motivation? When life throws you a curveball, when things happen that send troubles into your life, when you're like me and you get a lazy streak every now and then, what is it that's going to motivate me, challenge me every day to be faithful unto Jesus? Let's begin with that first question. What is it that sometimes hinders us from being faithful? I want you to write in under number one, sin always hinders faithfulness. What's the greatest hindrance? Friends, sin always hinders faithfulness. And if I've got sin in my life, I'll never be as faithful to God as I could be. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." A dead man, dead in sin, can never, ever be faithful to God like he wants to be. Now, let me give you some examples. I want you to think of people with me in the Bible for just a minute who let sin hinder them from being faithful. Take your mind back to the book of Numbers and think about that man Balaam. You know, Balaam's given a hard rap in the Bible, and rightly so, for the end of his life. But did you know he made one of the greatest statements in Scripture? Numbers chapter 22, Balaam says, "I'm not going to turn from the right hand or to the left. Whatever my God says, that I'll do." 10 chapters later, Balaam dies in battle against the people of God. What happened? Sin, greed, lust of the flesh, hindered Balaam from being faithful. He had great potential. He had a great mindset, and yet sin got in the way. Sin always hinders faithfulness. Think about Demas. Had been a great worker to Paul. Had been a great worker with Barnabas and Silas. And Paul said in prison in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas has forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. What got in the way? Sin got in the way of Demas being faithful. Do you think Judas was always a bad apple? I don't think so. I think the Lord chose the 12 men who had the most potential, but sin hindered Judas. He could have done great things. He was with the most elite you can imagine, Jesus and His inner circle, and yet He let sin and greed get in the way of Him being faithful to God. Why is it that sin hinders faithfulness? Two reasons tonight. Number one, sin is the hardest life. Listen carefully. Young people, hope you listen real carefully. Sin is the hardest life you could ever choose. You know what Proverbs 13:15 says? The way of the sinner is hard. It's a hard life. You won't have joy. You won't have peace. You won't have help from above. If you choose the life of sin, you are choosing the hardest, most disappointing, most difficult life in all the world. And you'll never be faithful in that type of life. But then secondly, you can never be faithful if you got sin in your life because you know it and because God knows it. Hebrews 4 verse 13 says, there is nothing hidden from His sight. All things are open and naked before the eyes of Him with whom we must give an account. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. If I know I've got sin in my life, I know God knows it. And I'll never, ever be as faithful as I could be. And so sin, the greatest hindrance to faithfulness. Secondly, I want you to write in that worldliness. Worldliness is another great hindrance to faithfulness. Did you know some of the strongest language in the Bible is about worldliness? Think about these word pictures. Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore desires to be a friend of the world has made himself an enemy of God. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. God's enemies are those who live a worldly life. Now, stop and think about some people in the Bible as well who could have been faithful, but they let the world hinder them. Luke chapter 12 is probably the saddest example. Man had a great crop year. He began to talk to himself. He knew he had problems when he was doing that. He said to his soul, "Soul, you've got many goods laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns," he said. What did God say to that man? "You fool. This night will your soul be required of you." There's a man who let the world and all the stuff with it get in the way. Think about the rich young ruler. Write down Mark chapter 10. And I want you to think about this man. Comes to Jesus. Good teacher. Greatest question ever. Good teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Keep the commandments. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. All these I've done from my childhood. Jesus then looked at man and loved him and said, "Sell what you have, give to the poor, take up your cross and follow me." You know what the Bible says? That man went away sorrowful, for he had great riches. Friend, don't let this world, and listen carefully, this old world with all its stuff and all its junk is one day going to perish. 2 Peter 3 verses 9 through 12 says, "The earth and all that's in it is one day going to be burned up with a fervent heat." If everything you now see is one day going to cease to exist, why would you want to put your hope in this old world? You know, you can think about other people who got caught up in the world. The wisest man in the Bible fell prey to it. God gave Solomon wisdom from on high. What did he do with it? Should have used it for the right reasons, but do you remember what he did? 300 wives, 700 concubines, gold, silver, jewels, the best, finest things you can imagine. And what did all that do to Solomon? Solomon let those things and that stuff and his wives cause him to be further away from God. Friend, don't let this world get in the way of you being faithful. You know, you've seen the bumper sticker. The one with the most toys in the end wins. That's just not true. The one who's faithful to God, He's the one who in the end is going to win. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24, you cannot serve God and mammon or earthly riches. It just doesn't work that way. Do not love the world or all that is in it. For all that is in the world, lust the flesh, lust the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the evil one. And listen, and the world and all that's in it is passing away. But he who does the will of God, he'll abide forever. Now write down a third hindrance. I want you to write down that apathy is a great hindrance to faithfulness. Apathy. What do we mean by that? The old idea of, well, I guess it'll be okay or won't be okay. I don't really care. Not motivated to do anything. Never been really on fire about the Lord. Let me give you an example of how that makes Jesus feel. Would you take your Bible and look in Revelation 3 with me? How does it make the Lord feel when we're apathetic? We're neither cold nor hot. We're just kind of lukewarm about the cause of Christ. Here's how it makes the Lord feel. It makes the Lord sick to His stomach, and it makes Him want to vomit. That's what the Bible says. Look in Revelation chapter 3. And I want you to look with me in verses 14 and 15. Revelation 3. I want you to look with me in verses 14 following. The Bible says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, Jesus said, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. How does the Lord feel about people who never really get on fire for Him? People who never really get involved? People who never really help out or do anything? How's the Lord feel? The Lord says, you make me want to vomit. You make me sick to my stomach. Jesus does not want us to be half-hearted, and apathy will always hinder faithfulness. Now, due to time restraints, I want you to turn over to the back side of your handout, and let's ask the second question. Seeing what some of the hindrances are, sin, worldliness, apathy, let's say I can get those out of my life. What then does it really mean to be faithful to Jesus? What would I do if I really live faithful to the Lord? Number one, I'd be faithful in service. Faithful in service. You know, Uncle Sam came up with the great statement, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. You know, people have got it backwards when it comes to the church too. A lot of people come in and they say, what can you do for me here? Friend, that's not what it's about. The question ought not to be, what can you do for me? The question ought to be, what can I do to serve God? Open your Bible to the example of Jesus. Look in Mark chapter 10, and I want you to look at verse 45. I want you to see the example that we each ought to be trying to follow. Mark chapter 10, would you look with me in verse 45? Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus had had some problems and bickering among His disciples. Here He uses Himself as an example of what real service is. Look at what He says. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus had every right to be served. He's God in the flesh. And He said, look, I didn't come to be served. I didn't come to be waited on. I'm here to serve. I'm here to wait on others. You know, we think of people in this life who are kind of lazy, who don't do anything. You know, you've heard the term couch potato. Somebody who sits on the couch in front of the TV, doesn't get up, doesn't do much, just kind of sits there, eats potato chips and sucks all the oxygen out of the room. But you know what? There's too many pew potatoes in the Lord's church. Too many who are not willing to get up and serve and actually do something for the cause of Christ. Friends, if I am going to be faithful, I have got to get up and be active in the cause of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast, immovable. Listen, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain. Jesus said we must work the works of Him who sent us while it is day, for night comes when no man works. Now's the opportunity. Now's the time to be working for the cause of Christ. And listen to the blessing that follows if we'll do that. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works. Do follow them. What's the church all about? The church is not a place to come and sit and watch something happen. The church is a place of work. Here's the best picture. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1, Jesus likened the church unto a vineyard. What's a vineyard? Two things likened to a vineyard. A vineyard is a place of work where fruit is produced. Isn't that what the church is? It's a place of work where I produce spiritual fruit. John chapter 15, to God. Now, secondly, I want you to write in on your handout, not only does being faithful to God mean I'm faithful in service, it means I'm faithful in worship. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. I know as well as you do that there are passages that command us to assemble. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we're not to forsake the assembling. But let me ask you to think about this. A man or a woman who really loves God, and by that I mean recognizes and appreciates the sacrifice of Jesus, knows just how much God gave up to send His Son, wants to honor and give His life to God. Friend, you're not going to have to look at that man or call him every night and say, now tomorrow's Sunday, be here. The man who really loves God and the woman who really loves God is going to be knocking on the door to get in anyway because they want to worship God. You know, that's the attitude of David. David said in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. I love the words of Psalm 84 and verse 10. I believe that's the passage. Psalm 84, verse 10. David said, one day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in tents of wickedness. Just one day inside God's house is better than 1,000 living with wicked people. Friends, are we really faithful in worship? Do we take the command to heart? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Jesus said in John 4:24, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Thirdly tonight, I'd like you to write on your handout, being faithful not only means I'm faithful in service, faithful in worship, it means I'm faithful in Bible study. Write in the words Bible study. Friend, in the Lord's church, we used to be known as a people of the book. Somebody wanted a Bible answer, they'd ask a member of the Lord's church. Are we known that way today? Are we still a people of the book? I want you to stop for just a minute and examine your own life personally. How much do you really study the Bible? Do you study God's Word every day? Do you study the Bible like you ought to? What does God say? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's the child of God like? What's the faithful person like? He has that insatiable desire. Can't ever get enough of the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I think of the beautiful words of Psalm 119, 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Here's a little fact about myself that you may not know. I'm 35 years old and I'm still afraid of the dark. You want to get me to swing in pretty quick, turn the lights on and come up behind me and say, boo. Wouldn't take long for me to get pretty scared. Why? I don't like the dark. It's just one of those things I don't like. What do we know about the Word of God? God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. As long as you've got the Word of God in your life, you'll never be in darkness. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Join tomorrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let me give you my favorite passage on Bible study. Would you look with me to the book of Job? I want you to turn to Job chapter 23 and verse 12. Job chapter 23 and verse 12. And you remember Job as a man of sorrow and suffering, a man who lost it all and yet still kept his faith in God. What is it that kept this man faithful? Look at Job 23 and verse 12. Look at these beautiful words. The Bible says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. Watch this. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not planning on skipping any meals tomorrow. How much more important is the Word of God? I've treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Job would have starved physically before he starved spiritually. Are we digesting, taking the Word of God into our lives each and every day? Ezra was a man of God who set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to teach it and to do its statutes and ordinances in all Israel. We're to be ready always to give an answer of the reason that a hope that was in us. If someone were to ask you, why are you a Christian? Have you studied enough to tell them? Fourthly, I'd like you to write in on your handout that faithfulness to God means that I'm willing to trust Him. Sometimes we get the idea that, you know, it's easy to trust God until things come into our lives. Do we really have the faith to trust God? Here's my favorite passage in the Bible about God's care for each of us. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your life be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Why? For the Lord Himself has said, listen, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What shall man do to me? God has promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Friends, we have got to learn to trust God even in the difficult times, even when bad things happen. Jesus said to His disciples, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, finally, I want you to write under point number 5, that if I'm going to be faithful, I've got to be faithful in evangelism. Listen carefully. The Lord doesn't have any silent partners. Just not the case. If I'm going to be faithful to the Lord, I've got to say something about Jesus Christ to someone else. What's the dying request of the Savior? What's the final request before Jesus goes back into heaven? What did He ask of me and you? Go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Mark 16:15, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. You think of the example of Jesus. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Do we really take evangelism seriously? Do we really understand that our friends and our neighbors, our co-workers who are not members of the body of Christ, who have not obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, if they don't submit to God's will, do we really understand those people are going to spend eternity in a devil's hell? Do we really take it seriously? Do we really appreciate what God's done for us? 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, we've been taken out of darkness and brought into His marvelous light that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of that darkness. Are we going from house to house teaching the gospel? Friends, we have to tell someone about Jesus if we're going to be faithful. Now, let's ask the third question tonight. What is it? What is it that will motivate me to be faithful every day? When life throws us a curveball, when things come in that maybe discourage us, when we get a lazy streak and we just don't want to do it sometimes, what is it that's going to encourage us, push us to do it anyway? What is it that motivates me to live faithful to God every day? Friends, I'm motivated first and foremost by the beauty and the splendor of that place called heaven. More than anything in the world, I want to go to heaven. I want to live with God in that place He's prepared for me. Here, I think, is one of the most beautiful passages on heaven. Would you turn with me to Romans 8? I want you to see this for yourself. Turn to Romans 8, verse 18. And if you like to write in your Bible, I want you to get a pencil and write something in next to this. Romans 8 and verse 18. Beautiful, beautiful words about that place we long for. That's verse 18 of chapter 8. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present world, present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What's that passage saying? If you like to write in your Bible, write this. Heaven will be worth it all. Isn't that what Paul's saying? The sufferings of this present world, they're not even a drop in the bucket compared to how glorious and how grand heaven's going to be. I want to live in a place where the streets are lined with gold. I want to not have to worry about crying and sorrow and death. Revelation 21, verse 4. I want to be in the presence of God forever. Matthew 6, verse 9. Don't you want to go to heaven? More than anything, if you want to go to heaven, be faithful unto death. Secondly, I'm also motivated by the judgment day. Friend, it is a fact that all of us are going to stand before God and give an account for the things we've done. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God for the things we've done in the body, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Think about that great judgment scene in Revelation chapter 20. The dead, small and great, are standing before God, standing before His throne. Books are open, and another book is open, which is the book of life, and the dead are judged according to the things written in the book, what they've done. God has a divine record of my life and yours. Are we living life in view of the judgment day? Every secret thing will be brought before God. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. Now, that can either scare us, or it can encourage us. If we're not living like we ought to, it ought to make us think. But if we're living like we ought to, it ought to encourage us to know, on that day, I can be vindicated before God and before this world. Thirdly, I want you to write in that I'm motivated not only by heaven, but let's be balanced. I'm also motivated by the horror of that place called hell. Would you think about it with me for just a minute? Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, there is a reversal of situations. Lazarus is now in Abraham's bosom in paradise, but the rich man, he awakes in torment, such unbearable pain that he can't contain himself. And for comfort, what does he desire? Just one. Send Lazarus, that I can have just one drop of water on the tip of my tongue. I'm tormented in these flames. Think about the words of Mark chapter 9. Hell is a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus said, cast out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 25. Do you want to go to a place of darkness, a place of wickedness, live with the devil and all the evil things of this world? Friend, if not, be faithful unto death. But we save the best for last. What is it tonight that more than anything in the world motivates me and I hope motivates you to be faithful? Friend, it is the wonderful love of God. I want you to stop and think seriously about this for just a moment. Can you imagine, all of us who have children, can you imagine sending one of your own children to an ungodly, rebellious, and backstabbing group of people who are going to take them, mock him, laugh at him, spit in his face, eventually hang him on a cross where he is going to strain for every breath and there die in agony? Could you do that? Do you really understand just how much God loves me and He loves you? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. The love of Christ ought to compel each of us. When I think about how much God loves me, He's taken care of me. He's taken care of the sin problem. He's done everything possible so that I can get to heaven. Friend, that's what motivates me to be faithful each and every day. And so we ask you tonight, if tonight you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Does your life represent what real Christianity is all about? Have you been faithful to the Lord? If not, we urge you tonight, we beg you tonight, won't you make it right? Jesus said in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And those of us who have been living faithful, may God help us and may we have the courage each and every day to never ever give up, to always be faithful to the Lord. If you're amenable to the Lord's invitation tonight, maybe that is you've never become a Christian. We want to help you to do that. If, as a Christian, you've not been living faithful, why not make it right tonight?